opportunity. Amen. Tonight I want to share with you my 10 top reasons that I believe we're at the end of the church age. 10 top reasons why I believe we are near those tribulation days we took a look at last night. In Matthew chapter 24, Bible down in verse number 42, the Lord is answering, it's called the Olivet Discourse, because he's sitting on the Mount of Olives answering a question. They'd ask him three questions and he's answering them. Then he says this in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Father, we pray tonight that you will please direct our thoughts. Lord, we have several things that we want to share, and Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit will guide and that we'll say what needs to be said, and Lord, keep me in the lines you want us to follow tonight. Give us all ears to hear and eyes to see, hearts ready and open to allow you to speak to us. Lord, tonight, help us to go away once again. Once again, please challenge us to be all that we can be as a Christian in sharing the gospel while we still have an opportunity to do so. May everything that's said and done tonight bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus, for it's in his name we ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight, as I said, I want to cover 10 things that I believe, and I'm going to put them in the order that I believe. They're 10 down to number 1. You may think they ought to be in a different order. That's okay. Amen. I'm preaching, not you. No. And you probably can think of some other things that we'll not cover, and I can think of a lot of things I'll not cover. But tonight I want to talk about 10 things. Before we do that, I want you to read with me up here and see. The Olivet Discourse is recorded in 3 different of the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Each one is a little bit different, but all of them is the perspective from each of the 3 writers, and the Holy Spirit uses that perspective in order to give us a fuller understanding of what Jesus was teaching. They'd ask him 3 questions. When shall these things be? In reference to his statement of not one stone left of the temple on top of the other. When's that going to happen? And then what's going to be the sign of your coming? And what's the sign of the end of this world or the end of this age? They ask these 3 questions, and so he is going to answer them. This is a couple of days just before his crucifixion. And so with that in mind, in Luke's account, he said, "Some spake of the temple and how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. And as these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they ask him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what a sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not after them. Then he goes on, When ye shall hear wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Those aren't signs for the end times. Then, said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. He said, Now you can take this as the beginning point of the signs of the end time. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilence, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. So when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. So the signs are to help us to understand what watch we're in. The verses we read a moment ago from Matthew 24, the Lord said, if the good man of the house had known what watch. You see, we don't have to know the day or the hour, but we can know in what watch we're living. A watch in that day was a 6-hour period of time. And there were 4 6-hour periods of the time. and that made the 24-hour day. And they we think about beginning at midnight and coming back around to midnight. And so the watch, according the way the Roman government had it set up, he said if you knew in which one of those segments of time during the day that a thief would come, you'd be waiting for him. You'd be ready to meet him. You wouldn't want your house broke up. What he's doing is this. You don't have to know the day or the hour, but you can, by the signs, have a good idea how close you are to the day and the hour. And so, with that in mind, he said, likewise, when you shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. A generation, according to the Bible, and according to the oldest psalm, the 90th psalm is the oldest psalm in the book of Psalms. It was written by Moses. And God gave to Moses and said, here's what a generation is. It's 70, and if by reason of strength, 80. And so you can pretty well get an idea if some people say that it's 100 because there are others, but we'll not take time tonight, but you can find five different lengths of time in your Bible designated as generations. But the Bible does make it clear in the 90th Psalm what God views as a generation. And he said, the things that you'll see from the beginning. The beginning birth pain was whenever there was nations aligned themselves and kingdoms lined themselves together against other nations and kingdoms vying for the control of the world. That was World War I. As a result of World War I, the Balfour Declaration was brought about, which brought Zionism out of 1989, brought Zionism and began moving the Jews back into Jerusalem. And the first phase of Ezekiel 37 began to happen as a result of World War I. So you can see the beginning birth pains of the end times that he pointed out is also the beginning of bringing Israel back, getting the stage set for the final 7 years of prophecy that God has with Israel. And then, of course, in 1948, after the World War II was over, Israel became a nation again. So the Lord said, these are some things that you can mark down. You know that when kingdoms and nations align themselves with kingdoms and nations, you're looking at the first birth pains. You know, many of you ladies have born children. You understand what birth pains are. And maybe somewhere along the line of what, 7 months or eight months at the earliest, but usually probably around 7 months, sometime all of a sudden one day you say, ooh, that's different. That's what my wife said 5 times. I don't know. I didn't experience it, but she said, that's different. And with each succeeding birth pain, they get more severe and closer together until they're so severe and so close together, the event takes place. The Lord uses that as a picture to understand the signs of the end time. He actually calls it the travail of a woman, which is the birth pain process. And so what you're watching now in our world is as the stage is being prepared for the tribulation days, you're seeing things happen, and before you can get adjusted to the change, the next thing has happened. That tells us we're getting closer and closer and closer to the event. And before that event takes place, you and I that are born again, we're going out of here in the rapture, amen. And so we need to understand there was a beginning point. Now, let me start with my number 10. You're thinking right now that ought to be number one. But I'm going to help you understand why this isn't number one in my list as to why I believe we are at the end of the church age. Let's start with number 10. And that is the temple. Boy, you hear about it all the time. Everybody's talking about it. And I can tell you that everything is ready for the temple. Everything is there except the temple. I mean, all the vestments are made. Over 1,000 Kohanian priests are already trained. All of the vessels are made. Everything is ready to go except the Ark of the Covenant. And some people say, well, it's here, and some people say it's there. I'll be honest with you, you'll find it difficult throughout history. After Babylonian conflict, you'll find it difficult to find anywhere in Scripture where it was ever present again. I challenge you to, you find it, you show it to me, will you please? And there would only been one person a preacher. There had only been one person who would have known if the Ark of the Covenant was really behind the veil. The high priest, once a year, that went back there. Nobody else would know. You see, it's not necessary. Why? Because what it stood for has been completed at Calvary's cross. That's why the curtain was torn apart, so that we now have direct access. Glory to God. Amen. So you hear a lot of talk about rebuilding the temple. And I'm convinced this will be part of the covenant that will be confirmed by the Antichrist at the beginning of the tribulation period. I know everybody's talking about a peace treaty and a peace deal and all of that, but that's not the words of Daniel 9:27. In Daniel 9:27, he'll confirm the covenant. The Antichrist is the opposite of the Christ. And what would the Christ as Messiah do? They're going to have a millennial temple. And so he's going to no doubt come on as the false Messiah, and he'll confirm the covenant that God made with Abraham. This land is your land. Build your temple. And he's going to say, you rest, you Arabs, you're from Ishmael, and your father Abraham gave you this land. It won't be that complicated, not at all. And so they're working on getting things ready. But see, what good is a temple if the temple is not consecrated? You go back, and you go back to the last chapter of Exodus, and where the dedication of the tabernacle took place. Then you go over and find whenever Solomon built the temple, and it was consecrated. What you discover is this. You cannot perform anything in the temple unless the temple has been properly consecrated. The only way the temple, or the tabernacle at first and then the temple later, the only way that it could be consecrated for proper use, you had to have had the ashes of the red heifer to sprinkle on it and the people. The last red heifer that Israel had was in 68 BC. Now, so what Israel now has for the first time in over 2,000 years, they have three red heifers. They inspect them every day. Because according to depending on which one of the books you follow of their traditions or the rabbinical writings, one says it could have five dissimilar hairs on its body. Others say it can have no dissimilar hairs. In other words, every single hair on these are red. Another thing is they cannot have any curly hair. And the reason why it would get curly hair is because they would put the yoke on it, and as it sweated, pulling a load. In other words, it can never have been used in labor. And it has to be 3 years old. After, you know how old these are? Next year they'll be three. And they're watching them every day. They inspect. First time since 68 AD, as best anybody knows, that there's ever been a red heifer, pure red heifer. And so so here's what you have to have for the ashes of the red heifer. In order to do this, there's a certain way in which you sacrifice a red heifer. The red heifer is not sacrificed on Temple Mount. The red heifer is sacrificed on the Mount of Olives. And so what they did just recently, not more than 8 months ago, they took a three-year-old heifer, not a red one, but just one. They're doing a test. And they dug the pit. They laid the 12 cords of wood in it for the 12 tribes of Israel. And you had to have cedar, and you had to have hyssop. Why? Because cedar is a wood that is not penetrated by the beetles or whatever, anything of that nature. And then you had to have hyssop, because hyssop in the Bible stands for purity, being purified. And then you had to have a red scarlet. You had to have a like a rope that's got a red, it's crimson color, because of the standing in for the blood. We now understand that's the blood of Christ. It's all about that. And so they did this, and then the next day they gathered the ashes, and they calculated that they would have enough ashes to sprinkle 660 million sprinklings. You see, there are also the rules of how to take that and how you save it. That's why they, as far as they know, this will be the only eighth time in all of Israel's history that they've had a red heifer for sacrifice, because the ashes are kept in a separate place. And every year before Passover, and if you had touched anything that was dead, you had to go by the temple and you had to have the sprinkling of the ashes of the red heifer. That meant you were purified and you could participate properly in Passover. You say, well, how did they do that? Well, they did that by going to the Pool of Siloam. Here is the city of David today. This is the city Jebus. This is original Jerusalem. In the bottom corner is the Pool Siloam. Siloam is fed by an underground stream from the Gihon Springs. The Gihon Springs are up here, because this is where the temple set, not on current Temple Mount. You need to understand that everybody says they go to the Wailing Wall and they think that's part of the temple. Hey, did not Jesus say there would be no block, no stone left on top of each other? Not a single stone. So if you've ever looked at the picture, and if you've ever been there, if I was there to take you, I'd show you. But we're talking about stones on top of each other, almost as tall as this building, because those are the supporting stones to Fort Antonio, which is a Roman garrison, way on up here. You can ask any of the archaeologists over there, and they'll take you underground right up here. Well, they won't, because they don't take but just a few underground. But where the digs are, and I could show you I could show you where the drain tube of the altar is. I could show you the four big scrapes where they cut the rock out, where the altar set, so that the blood ran over into the drain tomb of the altar. It's all underground, because in 135 A.D., Hadrian covered it all 15 feet after he destroyed every building. That's why all of the archaeological digs in the city of David are all under the ground. David's palace and everything has all been found up in here. And so what they would do is they would, before the day before Passover, the Kohanian priest would stand at the top of the steps of ascent. Our team from our museum found that and uncovered it. And the steps of ascent. Have you ever heard of the Psalms of Ascent? Remember 124 through 130, or 120 through 34, the Psalms of Ascent. And here's what happened. On the day before the priests would gather, they would take a silver chalice. All of the choir would stand on top up here, and the selected ones would go down. If you look at it, you'll see every third step is twice as deep as the step before. You had one, two, and then a step wider. So here's what they do. They take silver chalice. Silver is symbolic of redemption. And they went down to the Pool Siloam, which is fed with spring water. And that was the requirement. It had to be moving, living water. And so they fill that chalice up, and they take one, two, three steps, and they stop there, and all of the Kohanian choir above sings the first Psalm of Ascent. Then they take two more steps to the third step, and they sing the next psalm of ascent. And if you look at them real close, you come to the 134 psalm. They've come to the top up there, and the song is all about being at home. I mean, they're a progression of bringing. So they bring that up, and then they take a handful of the ashes and put it in the water, and that's what's sprinkled. So the building of the temple is important. But to understand now they have the ashes possibly ready, wow, we're getting close. We're getting close. Of course, here's the steps of ascent. This is the pilgrim's walkway. It's all been uncovered. This is where, you remember the story, the fellow that Jesus healed down at the Pool of Siloam, he had been lame. Because you see, if you had an infirmity, you couldn't go up to the Temple Mount. So remember the Bible says he went leaping and praising the Lord? Because at the top up here, he's going to take this pilgrim pathway into the temple. All of these things are now ready to go. All of the vestments and all of the two, everything's ready to go for it. And matter of fact, by the way, this year, Easter falls on the same day as Passover. It's the same. For the first time in a long time, they're actually on the same days together. And their plan is, instead of offering the sacrifice like they did 2 years ago on Mount of Olives, and then last year at the outside of the Wailing Wall, this year they're planning on doing it on top of the mount. That may be World War III, I don't know. And so number nine, wars and rumors of wars. My. No day goes by without something having to do with the Middle East conflict. Syria right now is about to be destroyed. Because today you read it in the news, if you saw it, the Turkish government, the Turkish army killed over 2,200 Syrian soldiers today, and Turkey is invading them, and Russia's just standing back letting it happen. Well, somewhere along the line, the Bible says that Damascus will become a ruinous heap, and they'll be destroyed. And you've got to understand, from Jerusalem to Damascus is only an 85-mile drive. We don't think about it. It's only 45 miles from Amman, Jordan, to Jerusalem. And all of these capitals, and they're all right there together. And so the wars and rumors of wars, and we hear about what Iran is doing and done and all the things. And no matter where you go, this is the wall between Lebanon and the border there. This is a Palestinian tunnel. North Korea and China's middle. Man, the signs of the wars and rumors of wars, I'm telling you, they are everywhere. And number eight, Israel itself. You see, none of this would be of any importance if there was not a literal Israel. There was a literal Israel in its geography for the first 483 years of the prophecy of Daniel. And there will be a literal Israel in their literal geography for the last 7 years. Because God gave a 490-year prophecy. And so Israel is back in the land. The miraculous rebirth, the Bible even talks about it. In a day, a nation will be born, and all of these things. Israel's back in their land. Now, there are a lot of people that think that that Israel they're occupying somebody else's territory. I'm here to tell you that's the land God gave to Abraham. And he said, as we saw in Sunday school, not only did he say, I give it to you, but I give it to your seed forever. And so this is Israel back in their land again. And at the time, the land of Israel was barren. It was just a wasteland, just like the Bible said. In Ezekiel 36, he talks about how that he's going to bring them back into the land. The land that was desolate has become like a Garden of Eden, indicating how God would turn the desert back to field. Oh, you ought to go with me sometime over there and stand up in the Jordan Valley. You're hearing about them now getting ready to annex the Jordan Valley. You hear about this all the time. You ought to understand why. Israel is exporting billions of dollars of fruit and vegetables all over Europe, all over the Middle East. You know, I heard the other day, you know, when that Islamic cleric said, Islam, don't buy anything, don't have anything to do with Israel. And I thought, good, go ahead and die off. Because you wouldn't have any medicines of the major breakthroughs of medicine if it wasn't for Israel. And you wouldn't even have any of the technology. You know, everybody thinks that Silicon Valley out in California is the tech giants of the world. You need to understand what the NASDAQ is. Now, we talk about the stock exchange market and all that, but you got the NASDAQ. The NASDAQ is nothing but technologies. Did you know that 85% of all of the companies on the NASDAQ are in Israel? Not Silicon Valley. Oh, no. And so today's Israel exports literally billions of dollars worth of food. They're feeding them. And God's protection of the current nation of Israel, it's amazing. Have you read any of the stories of the Six-Day War and the thing? Can you imagine three men standing on a hill with their gun, and 2,000 soldiers drop their weapons and surrender. Three guys with a gun. And when they were interviewed, they said, "Oh, didn't you see those thousands up there?" You ever read a story when Elisha's cupbearer came in and he was all worried because the armies of Assyria had come to the gate and they're demanding you? And he said, "Don't worry about it." He said, "The army of the Lord is greater than these." And he said, "What army are you talking about?" He said, "Lord, open his eyes and let him see." And he looked on the mountains all around and the angels of God. Amazing. Number 7, the Battle of Psalms 83. In the 83rd Psalm, you have a list of nations that are going to confederate themselves together. The names that are given there are their ancient names at the time of the writing of Asaph when he wrote the 83rd Psalm. You can then take that and lay it over the current and get the names of the current nations. And here they are. Here's those current nations, and here's the names in the Bible, and here they are. What you have in the Psalms 83 war is an inner ring of Arab Islamic nations that border Israel. They're the trees that you find in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 says, "Behold, a fig tree shall shoot forth its branch." And it says, "When you shall see this fig tree shoot forth its branch, and all the trees." Now Matthew doesn't say that, and Luke and Mark doesn't say it, but Luke says it. He adds all the trees. Trees in your Bible prophetically are always symbolic of kings or kingdoms. And if you do your math and a little study, you'll realize that all of these groups, these major nations that are around them, here these nations, you got Lebanon. You got Lebanon, and you got Syria, and then you got Jordan. And Jordan actually is three Bible names. Jordan is Moab, Ammon, and Edom. Those are the three nations that now are the territory of Jordan. And then you got Saudi Arabia, and then you got the Sinai, and then you got Egypt. All of these border Israel. They all came into existence at the same time of Israel, all of them within 6 years of each other in their present territory as you know them today. And so we're seeing this stage set. These are the players. You think about Hamas and Hezbollah and all of the other agencies that are all surrogates of Iran that are harassing Israel constantly. We saw, I believe it was Sunday night, is there any hope for the Palestinian movement? No, there's none. Not according to the Bible. The Bible said the Edomite has no hope. He said, "For the Lord hath said it." And he said, they'll be stubble. He said, "You build it up, and I'll tear it down." So what do they do? The world gives them concrete, gives them money, and they buy concrete and build tunnels and build launching mechanisms for the rockets. And they shoot a rocket over into Israel, and Israel sends a plane over and tears it down. One of these days, Israel's going to say, "We've had enough." According to Malachi chapter number 1, there's no hope for what we call the Palestinian cause. It's really the Edomite cause anyway. And so the Battle of Psalms 83, you'll also find it in Isaiah 17 and Jeremiah 49. Not just in one place. In Jeremiah 49, you will also find prophecy concerning Iran. The last five verses of chapter number 45 says about Persia. Well, Persia in that day is the modern day Iran today. And actually the prophecy is against Elam. And Elam was its own nation when that prophecy was given. And it was 50 years after the prophecy of Jeremiah that Elam was taken into the Persian kingdom. So the prophecy that was against Elam now is a part of prophecy of Persia, and Persia's name is now Iran. So this prophecy in Jeremiah 49 would deal with the atomic program of Iran. And he said, "Concerning the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord, hath Israel no sons?" Why? Because one of the tribes, Manasseh, stayed over on that side of the river. And today, that's the territory of Jordan. And he said, doesn't Israel have any sons? Why are you occupying this territory? And behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and I'll cause an alarm of war in Rabbah. That's of the Ammonites. That's actually talking about Ammon Jordan. And it shall be desolate heap, and her daughter shall be burned with fire, and there shall Israel be heir unto them that were his heirs, saith the Lord. In other words, what God Joshua gave to those two tribes on the other side, it's going to be theirs again. The end of this war is going to be an extension of the borders of Israel. Isaiah, he talks about the burden of Damascus and it becoming a city. So these you read about in the news every once in a while, these cities. I mean, right now, the battles are raging over there. Turkey may be the one that takes them out. We always thought it'd be Israel that would do it. And then number six, the Battle of Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38 war. Of course, it's never happened, but all the major players are aligning themselves right now. In Syria, you've got Turkey, you've got Iran, the Persians, and you've got the Russians. Three major players right now on the north. The mountains of the north. The mountains of the north in Ezekiel 38 is what we today call the Golan Heights. And so you've got them already amassing themselves over there. Then you got the folks in Lebanon up there. And then you got Libya. Turkey is now over in Libya helping Libya solidify themselves against the insurgents that's trying to cause problems there. What's that doing? It's bringing them together. You've already got on the coast over there, you've got those little nations over there. Those are part of Sudan in the Bible. Then you got Put and you got Libya. All of these are all major players locking themselves together right now. The battle of Ezekiel 38 could easily take place in a matter of days. They are ready to ride. I believe they're going to come, and these are the nations. I think what you're going to find is it's an outer ring of non-Israelite. See, the first one was an inner ring, and this one is an outer ring. Not all of them are Arabs. As a matter of fact, Persians are not Arabs. That's why they're Shi'i in their Islam faith. And Arabs are Sunni in their Islamic faith. And they hate each other. They're four cousins that came out of original Islam, out of Muhammad. And those four cousins brought out the sects of the Alawites and the Houthis, the Sunnis and the Shias. And so the greatest majority of them are Sunnis, Saudi Arabia and all of those. But you got Iran. They're not Persians. I mean, the Persians are not Arabs. The Persians came from Javan. Do a little tracing of your history, and you find the fourth son of Shem was Japheth was Javan. And Javan settled in what we call Greece today. And it was his son that made his way back down into the Middle East that we call Persians. And so they are not Arabs. But this battle is an outer ring of non-Arab, led primarily by Russia. Why? Because Russia is the largest, and they are the ones who know how to do the military campaign. The result of this one is only 1/6 of a massive army that'll be gathered together. Only 1/6 will survive. God's going to intervene. Israel's going to go to bed that night shaking in their boots because no doubt after the Psalms 83 war, their people are tired. They've lost people in the war. And now all of a sudden, here's this unbelievable massive army. We're probably doomed tomorrow, only to wake up after the earth shakes half the night and to discover that the mountains had all fallen down and God had killed all but 1/6 of all that army. Wow. Won't that be something to watch? I don't know if God will let us watch it from heaven, but I don't know if we really care about it. We'll be enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. Number five, the scoffers. The people that make fun of what we're talking about tonight, it's a growing number. And the mocking, and particularly the pre-tribulation rapture and premillennial return of Jesus Christ, they're making fun of it. Well, that's okay. I don't care how much fun they want to make. I'm just going to stand on the book. The Bible has made it very clear. When we received Christ, we were taken out from underneath the wrath of God. The 7-year tribulation period is God's wrath. You're no longer under the wrath of God, man. That's no way. Man, you were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life of Heaven. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise till the day of redemption. You're not going through the tribulation period. But a lot of people out there have come up with all kinds of thoughts and ideas. Amen. And I'm just going to stick with it. And I'm looking forward to that new Jerusalem that's coming. Number 4, technology. We're talking about things that convince me we are near the end of the church age. Technology. Well, he looks like a professor, doesn't he? They really are working hard at redesigning humanity. The CRISPR program that was developed a couple of years ago, and genome project's been going on for several years, and then genetic manipulation is nothing new. I mean, it's something that's for a long time been going on. Matter of fact, I doubt seriously if any of you farmers, if you're a farmer, I doubt if any farm in America grows anything but a genetically modified seed. That's how we can get 300 bushel to the acre corn. That's how we can get 80 to 100 bushel to acre beans. That's how we can get 75 or 90 bushel to the acre wheat, because it's all genetically modified. All the wheat on the world. Have you ever noticed people, how many here has a gluten problem? Anybody here have a gluten problem? You've heard of that, haven't you? Gluten-free diet. Nobody here? Man, I can't believe I'm in a church that's healthy. Oh, no. You know why they're gluten intolerant? Because gluten is the germ of the wheat seed. And the reason it's become intolerant to their system is because the gluten, or the germ for the wheat seed, has been genetically modified. It doesn't bother most people, but to some people, it's become a problem. By the way, this is how you control your people. If you genetically modify and put one generation of life in a seed, next year to plant their field, they got to come back to you to get a seed to plant. So when we took over Iraq several years ago, President George Bush, he signed Presidential Order Number 41, and Monsanto and the Army gathered up all the seed they could, and Monsanto gave them brand new seed. Wonderful seed. Man, they growed twice as much wheat. But they got to come back to Monsanto next year and get their seed. See, it won't be hard for the Antichrist to have a program where he's got total control, amen? But they are working hard on all of these things, removing all the negative traits and putting in all, I mean, everybody wants a perfect child. How would you like to sit down at the computer and pick out and design your baby? You say, they can't do that. Oh, yeah, they do. They absolutely have. There are boys in England right now that's already been born. They're 3 or 4 years old. And they've come from splicing the genetics of two men and implanting them in vitro into one lady, and these children are already alive. You see, they're working on these things. They really believe, the transhumanist organization out in not San Francisco, but just up from that, out there in the Silicon Valley, they already have a 501c3 because it's a religion. Transhumanism. Oh, yeah. And all the things that they're doing, my. Number 3, earthquakes and famines. The Lord said you can mark it down, great earthquakes in diverse places. Not a day goes by without an earthquake somewhere. The greater majority of them are 6.0 and greater, and every once in a while you'll hear 1.7, 1.8, 1.9, 1.9.1 or something. I mean, every day, all over the world, it's happening. And not a day passes without it. And let me just show you some of the graphs. Here's 6.0 over a 10-year average. And the largest volcano in the world is Yellowstone. Yellowstone, there's 5 super volcanoes in the world. Yellowstone's number 1. The dome at Yellowstone has risen 50 feet in the last 8 years. Volcanologists say that if Yellowstone blows, at least 5 states out in the northwest will become totally uninhabitable. And that the greater majority of anything on the other side of the Mississippi River will become a wasteland. Don't worry, it will blow. But it'll blow at the last of the tribulation period, because the final 7th vial of wrath that God pours out is an earthquake greater than the world has ever experienced. As a result, there'll be no more mountains and no more valleys. God's going to use the last vial of wrath to reshape planet Earth for the millennial reign. And so things are coming. I mean, it's happening everywhere. The rise of earthquakes, it's just phenomenal. This is the ring of fire. These are all active. I think this is a little out of date. I think it's 42 active volcanoes right now. There's over 1,500 dormant volcanoes in the world. And most of the islands that are out in the oceans, they're all a result of a subterranean volcan. And that's what's created. I was flying to Fiji a couple of years ago and looked out the window, and I could see the steam coming up in the water down there. And within a day, it formed an island over over 4 miles square, just in one day. And new islands pop up quite often as a result of subduction and the connection between earthquake. Global disasters, the rise of deaths due to it. You remember the tsunami that a few years ago wiped out over 227,000 people over in the Indies. And the list is endless. Number two, the intense quest for globalization. We're getting close to my number one reason, but the drive. You ever wonder why the world hates your president? Why would you hate the man that's brought the greatest prosperity America's ever experienced? You think about it. There are 3 men in the world that are hated greater than anybody else. Let me give them to you in order. President Trump, Benjamin Netanyahu, and Boris Johnson. They're the 3 most hated men in the world, because they stand in way of the elite of the world's pursuit of a global government. If our election 4 years or 3 years ago had gone the other direction, we would be fast, if not already, in a one world order. You say, well, how'd that happen? Well, I think God intervened. I really think God intervened. I'm not here to judge whether President Trump is saved or not. He says he is. I only know of one person that I know is saved, and that's me. And I hope you know you're saved. But I can't know that. But I'm convinced God did that because it's not quite time for that last 7 years of tribulation days to come. He stopped the rolling freight train, or he slowed it up, because the freight train of globalism was at full speed. And I'm here to tell you that the locomotion of the world moving toward a one world government has only slowed. It has not stopped. They're biding their time until the number one leader of the world, President Trump, either survives another 4 years. They're willing to bide their time. But I'm telling you, the pursuit for and the push for a one world order is, and it's everywhere you look. At the World Government Summit last year, about this time last year, I'm here to tell you they are pushing for a one world order. You hear the Pope continually pushing for a one world order. You hear the leaders of Europe pushing for it. I mean, everybody's pushing for it, except a few people who believe in nationalism. Let me tell you who else believes in nationalism. The God that gave 70 languages at Babel. because God had instructed Noah and his sons to scatter. In order to get them to scatter, God had to confuse their languages. And as best we can tell, there are 70 basic languages in the world from which all the rest of languages and dialects has come. And this pursuit, senior officials of the United Nations and the World Bank, you name it, everywhere you go, they are pushing for a one world order. You can mark it down, it's going to happen. Ezekiel, chapter number 5, and you find there in the 7th vision of Zechariah. I said Ezekiel, but I meant Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 5, in the 8 visions there, the 7th vision, it's all about globalism. Once again, the world, the entire world, returned to where its roots was on its base at Babel. He just points it out to you. And this is where we're going. So the worship of globalism and the this thing of the of global warming or climate change, whatever name they want to give it, it's nothing but pantheism. It's the worship of the earth as if it's God. That's pantheism is worshiping nature as God. I'm here to tell you, did you realize, let me give you a little science for a minute. Did you know that a plant has to have carbon dioxide in order for it to operate? The warmer the weather is, the more carbon dioxide the plant locks in to produce fruit. They're trying to tell us that we're warming up and we're going to kill everything. Wait a minute. Science says as it warms up, the plants produce more. You see how they put everything upside down and backwards, and they have zero leg to stand on. But if you can create enough fear in people, they'll push for what the government wants to. I'm telling you, the push for globalism. Hey, remember that little gal from Sweden or wherever it's at over there? She's lecturing the world on how dare you, you know, and all that. Did you know in San Francisco they've got a 4-story mural of her hanging down the side of one of the buildings? She's looking out over you. You better watch it, boy. You better watch it. How sad to take a young girl who's a savant, if you understand what that is. It means that a section of the brain works extremely well over the power of the rest of the brain. How dare people? Why would they abuse such a sweet girl in such a way? Oh, you talk about child abuse. And here's High Wallace Democrat. Here she said, whether you believe it or not, it ought to be religion. Well, number one, the exponential increase of wickedness. My number one reason to believe that we are at the days of Noah. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He said, in those days, the thoughts of the heart and the imaginations of the mind was wicked, only evil continually. Genesis chapter 6. Wow. Are we there? Think with me for just a moment about it. They're paying their doctors in Canada to abort the babies. Well, I read an article today that Obamacare, in some little subdivision and all of that, even though the president has said no tax dollars to go to abortion, but through Obamacare it's still been going on. Millions and millions of precious babies never had an opportunity to life like we. Oh, they'll be in heaven. Oh, yeah. They'll be in heaven. Hallelujah for that. That's the replica of the god Moloch. Been traveling the world along with 2 or 3 other from Palmyra and different places. Different false gods have been falling, going around the world, setting them up. Had one in New York City last year. This is where the children of Israel got caught. Remember the weeping, the crying at Moloch. You see, this is hollow. And they build a big fire in it. and they get it cherry red hot. And then they lay their babies in the arms, in the lap, and sacrifice their babies. Hey, we've come back to it again. This was set up outside the Colosseum in Rome. Let me ask you a question. Do you think any of that had happened if the Pope hadn't allowed it? Your Bible is banned. There are places in California right now that it's illegal to sell a Bible. And I'm telling you, it's coming. The sex trafficking of children, oh, I can't even think about it. Wicked, wicked, wicked. Let me ask you a question. Why is the liberal so dead set at not having a border wall? You're looking at part of it. It's already a proven fact that many of the political leaders up there are getting support from the cartel. So why shut it off? My, my, my. The wickedness, everywhere you look, our world is sick, folks. Sin sick. I really believe the number one reason why we are ready for the judgment of God is because of the ultimate end of wickedness. We have arrived, man. The wicked assault of the LGBT and Q and Y and what, and it won't be long till they'll probably have something for all 26 left. I mean, why is it that less than 1% of the population, less than 1% of the population in America can govern the complete change of an entire nation? It shows you the power of satanic forces that's behind it all. My, 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 wickedness. This was down in St. Louis, not far from here. This is, if you read your news, you'll find almost every week in the public libraries, this junk is going on. Somebody says, why would God let that happen? Don't blame God for it. Blame sin for it. You say, well, why doesn't God step in and stop it? Well, if God stepped in and stopped it, that means he would violate the free moral agency of humanity. And if you didn't have the ability to exercise your free moral agency and choose for yourself, you wouldn't have the opportunity to choose salvation. Don't blame God. This is what sin does. And we have come to the end of it, folks. My, my, my. All over the world. Not just in America. This is all over the world. Anarchy. All of it is part of setting the stage, getting everything ready for that tribulation to come. Even if I didn't believe that the rapture was near, I'd have to know somewhere God's going to step in and bring judgment. I mean, he's going to. And man alive, I'm so thankful I'm going to heaven, folks. Let me give you a bonus thought or two. What about the rise of anti-Semitism and anti-Christian fever that's a fever pitch around the world? Or what about the scripture tells us that the second half of the tribulation period be great persecution, both of the Jews and those that receive Christ during the tribulation period? And does not the dramatic increase that we see of anti-Semitism and the violence along our, all of it tells us, folks, we are near the end of this thing. It's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. How about the apostasy of the Laodicean church age in which we live? Oh, my. And then the rise of the interest in ancient and modern-day aliens and UFOs. Oh, yeah. Well, how about the rise of open Satanism and the occult? Read an article the other day. The guy that's won more Super Bowls than anybody else. They asked him, what was his secret? He said, my wife. He said, what do you mean your wife? He said, before every game, my wife's a witch and she casts a spell on the other team. I kind of like to watch him play. Not anymore. You say, oh yeah. And so the future economic world collapse and the new world system and the decrease of the demise of the American, all of these things, folks, we're there. China is wanting, they're planning, they have built an unbelievable 100 acres. They've got a thing built where they can radiate and get the signals back from space. They're wanting to be the first people to greet the aliens. Hey, don't worry. The UN's already got them beat. The UN's already got a person who's to be the spokesperson for the world. That department is to greet the aliens when they come. Yeah. Well, if you don't see the signs, you better wake up, amen? Because we, I'm convinced, are there, folks. You know, when you look in the rearview mirror, it says the objects are closer than they appear. I'm wondering if they might not be closer. We might be closer to the end than we think. The Bible says there's a time coming when time will be no more. We're coming near to the end of that. The question is simply this tonight. Are you ready? Many years ago, I got ready. As a young man, I received Christ as my Savior and had my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life of Heaven and sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I'm so glad I'm going to heaven. But if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you're not ready. You certainly don't want to be left to go through what's coming after all of this. All of this is just a Sunday school picnic compared to what's really coming in the tribulation days that'll follow. Folks, I'm telling you need to understand there's only one way. No other way. The only way for you to cross from death unto life is to receive Christ as your Savior. Jesus said, there's no other way, because He is the door, He is the way, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. We don't do that by joining the church, and we don't do that by getting baptized. We do that by realizing we're a sinner and have no hope within ourselves. Realizing that from the pages of the Word of God, God has stated that in His love for you, in spite of your sin, Jesus went to Calvary's cross. We did not deserve it. We did not deserve it. But by His grace and His love, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do what? To redeem us, who were under that law and its curse of sin. Maybe tonight, if you've never been saved, we're not asking you to join the church. We're not asking you to baptize. We're asking you, would you consider letting Jesus save your soul? Change your destiny from hell to heaven. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Stand, please, if you would, with me. Father, we thank You tonight. We've been able to look at a few of the things, and Lord, there are a whole lot of other things. But Lord, we've been able to look at a few things and realize we certainly are in a mess. This world is just like You said it would be as the days of Noah. Everything seems to be preparing its way for Israel to take its place for prophecy. The world in it as a whole is taking its role and place as prophesied. The signs are everywhere in nature as it's groaning and travailing, awaiting its day of deliverance. And that day of deliverance is attached to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Lord, tonight, please, if there's anyone here not certain, not absolutely certain beyond any shadow of a doubt, that heaven is their home, Lord, I pray that tonight before they would leave, they would get that settled. Lord, there's nothing any greater than to be able to pillow our heads at night, knowing that no matter what happens through the night or in the morning, if our life was to be over, we'd just simply be in the presence of Jesus for the eons of a glory because of Your love. The redemption that You gave to us through the blood You shed on Calvary's cross. Bless this invitation time as the pastor takes it now.
As Ben eyes closed, let me just